My mum is a radiographer, and she loves anything and everything medical. So when the TV was on, we would often find ourselves watching things like the emergency room TV shows, or One Born Every Minute, or some kind of other medical documentary. I consider myself a pretty brave little fella, and I enjoyed watching the surgeries and other stuff like that. That is, until it came to orthopedic surgery. When orthopedic surgeons came on the TV, I was out of there. These guys operate on the joints and the bones of the body, but the tools that they use to do the surgeries are like something out of a horror movie. They use hacksaws, hammers, chisels, drills. I'm sure there's a nail gun and a bandsaw in there somewhere. The techniques that they use is something out of a horror film as well, with whacking things with a mallet, with bones going everywhere. It's not for the faint-hearted. But the orthopedic surgeons do all this for a very good reason. They do this to address the heart of the matter, to get to the center of the issue. They're fixing up the root problem. Because when you have a hip with multiple fractures, the last thing that you need is a Band-Aid. When you have a dislocated shoulder that's prone to popping out every now and then, the last thing that you need is to treat it purely with Panadol or Nurofen. You need to go see an orthopedic surgeon. And well, similarly, we all have a deep and pressing need. Whether you know it or not, we all need surgery. We need something to be fixed, and it can't be treated by anything that we can do. It needs treatment from outside. Someone external to us. This problem that we all have is something called sin. Sin is universal. Sin is something that we all do. Sin is something that I do. Last week, we defined sin as living with ourselves as the king or queen over our lives rather than God as king over our lives. Sin is disregarding and disobeying God's rightful rule over our lives. Sin isn't just the biggies of the world, like murder and theft and other things like that. Sin is any lifestyle or action that is against God's will for us. And sin leads to fractures. Fractures with one another. Fractures in our relationship with God. It leaves a trail of pollution and a trail of darkness that needs to be dealt with. Not only that, but sin comes with a consequence, an eternal consequence. Sin deserves judgment from God. Sin deserves death. And so sin is our most deepest pressing need that we need dealt with. We need someone to come into our hearts and get out the hammer and chisel and do orthopedic surgery, maybe cardiac surgery. We can't just have a Band-Aid fixed. We need a permanent solution. And well, in Mark chapter 2, we get this permanent solution. What we're going to see is that Jesus comes with the authority to forgive sins, to deal with our sins. Let's look into it. Have a look with me at Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there were no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. If you've caught up from last week, you might remember that Jesus performed many miracles in Capernaum, but was so popular that he said that he needed to go to other towns in order to be preaching. But he's come back to Capernaum, his inner house, and once again the crowds flock to him. It is jam-packed, you can't get into the door. I wonder if you've experienced this, maybe leaving a stadium or something like that. You're trying to get out, but you can only really go where the crowd goes. It's like being caught up in a wave. Well, it is like this in this house. Cramped, hot, lots of bodies. Outside the house, there were five people wanting to get in. One was a paralyzed man, and four of them were three friends of his. They have faith that Jesus can heal him, but they can't get into the building because of the packed crowds. Let's have a look at what happens. Look with me at verse 5. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. This is quite the creative solution, isn't it? The roofs of those days would have been made with something like a mixture of clay and straw and dirt, and they were so confident in Jesus that they were willing to risk it all, risk all their dignity and social standing by digging through the roof. You know, just imagine being in the room where this was happening, being part of the crowds inside that room. Jesus is teaching. People are hanging on to his every word when all of a sudden a bit of rubble falls from the ceiling. Maybe you don't think much of it. Jesus continues, but then more comes and more comes and more comes. You all look up. Jesus stops, and all of a sudden you're getting rubble in your hair and in your face and in your eyes. And then a hole is opened up. Bright light filling the room, but then covered by a mat which is being lowered down by four people. And on this mat is a man. Gets lowered in front of Jesus. There's a silence of expectation. What is Jesus going to do here? Well, look with me at verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Son, your sins are forgiven. You might be one of the four men lowering the man on the mat down, and you might be pretty confused. You might call out, Jesus, it's his legs. He can't walk. Can you do something about his legs? But Jesus wasn't mistaken here. Jesus is dealing with this man's most pressing and urgent need. The greatest need for this bloke wasn't his legs, but it was his heart, his soul. He needed forgiveness first and foremost. That is the first priority. All that rebellion against God, all that hardness of heart, all that guilt and that shame, well, Jesus forgives. The word forgive gets thrown around a bit, but it's quite amazing. It's giving this man a pardon. It's releasing this man from the consequences of his sin. It's forgiving this man and leaving all behind, all that separates him in his relationship from God. That is this man's deepest and most pressing need. And brothers and sisters, this is our deepest and most pressing need. We need this forgiveness from God. We need our sins and our rebellion against God dealt with. Otherwise, we are destined for death, destined for judgment. You know, just think about it. If we rock up to the pearly gates of heaven with a fully healed body, a six-pack of abs, great bone density, long, lush hair, but with sin unforgiven, we are still destined for death. We need this forgiveness just as much as this man did. And the source of his forgiveness and our forgiveness is the same. It's in Jesus. Jesus, who is the one who has authority to forgive sins. Let's read on. Look with me at verse 6. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts. Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Who can forgive rebelling against God but God alone? That's a very valid question, isn't it? The scribes were the gurus of the law. They were the gurus of the Old Testament, of the Jewish faith, of the religion of the Jews. And so their confusion is warranted. You know, let's say that this morning that when I drove into the car park, I decided to hit someone's car on purpose. And let's say it was Tommy. Tommy's one of our church wardens. Sorry, Tommy, but your car is getting hit by me. And all of a sudden, Jason comes up to me and says, Michael, your sins are forgiven. You would be rightly pretty confused. What right does Jason have to forgive my sins? By what authority can he do such a thing? Well, similar thing is happening here. See, brothers and sisters, only God has the authority to really forgive our sins. Because it's him that we ultimately sin against. Even when we hurt a brother or sister, we are rejecting God's rule over our lives. So it's only he that can offer forgiveness. And by offering this man forgiveness, by declaring this man forgiven, Jesus is actually declaring himself to be God. Jesus knew what they were thinking because he is the Son of God and this is what he does. Look with me at verse 8. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and go home? So let me ask you, which is the easier one to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and go home? Well, it's actually your sins are forgiven. There's no external evidence. There's no proof. It's not like when Jesus said to this man, your sins are forgiven, there was a nice pleasing dong from heaven. It's not like this man grew a halo or glowed a little bit. There's no way to confirm it. The harder thing to say is, rise, get up your mat and go home. Because there would be physical proof. It wouldn't look great for Jesus if the man didn't do this when he said it. It would be like me saying to the sky here in Brisbane in 40 degree heat, saying, let there be snow. If it did, gosh, you would be pretty impressed. And you would listen to me. And if it didn't, well, you would think I was a bit of a nutter. But what does Jesus do? Well, let's look again from verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. See, the paralytic man is instantly healed at the word of Jesus. No physio, No OT, no recovery, no respite center. Fully healed. And so if Jesus can do the harder thing of fully healing this man by his word, surely he has the authority to do the easier thing of declaring this man's forgiveness. If Jesus can heal this man, he can forgive this man. The healing is the proof of Jesus' authority to forgive sins. And Jesus can do this because he is the Son of God. He is the one with the authority to forgive sins. He alone can address our deepest and darkest, most pressing need of forgiveness of sins. He alone can make us right with God for eternity. He alone can cleanse us from a guilty conscience. He alone can remove the weight of guilt and shame, instead give us freedom and release. When Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven," brothers and sisters, your sins are forgiven. And that's exactly why Jesus came. He came to forgive sins. If you've lived in relationship with God long enough, you would quite know that it's easy to fall into the trap of thinking that maybe God doesn't really want us. We can think perhaps that maybe we're not good enough for God. Maybe we don't pray enough or give enough or serve enough. Maybe we don't read our Bible enough. We can fall into the risk of comparing ourselves to others. Saying, "Oh, I'm not as good as them. Why would God want me?" Maybe as you've been following Jesus, you also have a persistent sin that has been weighing you down, and you can question your worth before God. Maybe you're here today and all this is brand new to you. Maybe you have been living life without reference to God in your life. Well, Jesus has come to do the orthopedic surgery. He has come to deal with our sin and make a way for that to be forgiven. No matter who we are, no matter what background we come from, no matter what we have done, no matter what type of life we have led, Jesus says this in just a few verses later in chapter 2 in verse 17. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, not to call the good people, not to call the perfect people, not to call the people who have it all together, but to come to call sinners. He came to save sinners, like you and me. He came to offer himself as the one true sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, for the forgiveness of sins. He came, as we're going to see in Mark chapter 10, he came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom, as a down payment, as a forgiveness, and as a release payment for many. You know what we sing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch." A wretch like me. To have this, all we need to do is to turn to him and ask for it. Ask for this forgiveness. Repent and turn back to God, and all of this will be given to you. And this makes all the difference in the world. In Toowoomba, my wife Rachel and I had some good friends, Graham and Jen. But a number of years ago, Graham was diagnosed with an aggressive form of cancer. Initially, they were, of course, reeling from the news. The uncertainty of what was ahead, the uncertainty of how much life Graham had left. But they didn't despair because they knew Jesus. They knew that even though Graham might die, it would be excruciating for the family, but that would mean eternal life and ultimate healing for Graham. Because they knew that Jesus had the authority to forgive sins, and they knew that Graham had his most pressing need dealt with. Graham's most pressing need wasn't healing from the cancer, it was his forgiveness of sins, which Jesus met. I want to ask you today, do you know him? Do you know this Jesus? Is Jesus your Lord and your Savior today? If not, I want to urge you today, stop sitting on the fence, but turn to him. Confess your rebellion, confess your sins, and it will be freely forgiven and gone away with. Don't miss out on having your most pressing need met. Don't turn up to heaven healthy and wealthy and happy, but unforgiven. God has done everything to make forgiveness available to you today. He has done everything to make salvation available to you today. All that is required is our response. Friend, turn to God. Turn to Jesus, the one who has authority to forgive sins. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you so much that even though our hearts were hard and rebellious, that you came for us to forgive us our sins, to cancel the consequences, to cancel the debt, to free us from guilt and shame, and to secure our eternal life with you. So, Lord, help us to remember just how much we have been forgiven. Help us to remember just how much we are loved. And help us to turn to you as our Lord and also our wonderful, beautiful Savior. With all our lives, with all our heart, we give it to you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.